Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about our attitude when serving.
You got to put the focus back on grace, and you've got to make it clear in your mind and in the people that you happen to be positively affecting for Christ. This is a gift of grace. That leaves no room for boasting. It leaves no room for pride. It leaves no room for the thought that, you know what, this is always going to feel good and be fun. No, it's about God. It's not about us.
As Christians, we all want to make a difference for God's kingdom. When we get to the end of our lives, we want to hear Him say, "Well done." But despite our best intentions, there are some common pitfalls that can get in the way of serving as we should. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares warns us to watch out for these dangerous tendencies as he continues our study in 1 Corinthians. It's a series called People Who Make a Difference. Are you ready? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
This text with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. He sums up what we've read so much about in chapters 1, verse 10 through the first part of chapter 3. And he says, listen, don't deceive yourselves. Verse 18, I'm reading. He says, if any one of you thinks he's wise by the standards of this age, and we've seen what he's been talking about in 1 Corinthians, people elbowing their way into the spotlight, worrying about who's first, whose group are you a part of, who's smarter, who's a better teacher, who's got more knowledge, who's got more, you know, don't, if you're playing by that game, then you might as well become a quote unquote fool so that you might really become wise, because that ain't the way it works in the church. That's not how it works in the economy of Christ. For the wisdom of this world and all their clamoring for attention and all their boasting and all their resume comparing, he says, all that's foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he quotes Job 5, the only New Testament reference to do so, by the way, quote the book of Job. He quotes this Old Testament text. He says, he, that is God, catches the wise in their craftiness. Then he quotes Psalm 94. He says, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they're futile. So then, here's the punchline, verse 21, underline it. No more boasting about men. Stop it. Stop it. All this division, all this I'm of Paul stuff, knock it off. Paul's got some reminders, and the theme is clear. All this boasting, all this pride, and he says this pride is, in verse 18, it's self-deceiving. It's something that Christians don't pick up on right away. Here are these people, their lives are changed because Paul was willing to get involved. They're different now, but the problem is pride is creeping in, competitiveness, comparing of resumes is creeping in. He says, listen, you're not getting it. That's the world stuff. Stop boasting about men. God is not into that thing. See, the proverbial fly in the ointment, the one thing that'll hang everything up in people's spiritual progress is this thing called pride. And we need to warn people of that. If you've made a difference in someone's life, if you've led a Bible study and people are growing, if you've helped to shape the lives of folks so that they're now following and pursuing Christ in a more effective way, if you've helped them and you've counseled them through something and then their marriages are better or their teenagers in line and their families more reflecting the qualities of the New Testament, then you know what? Just be sure you whisper in their ear this one, number one on your outline. Remind them of this. Beware of pride. Beware of pride. Because that's the thing that had infiltrated the Corinthian church and it created all these problems. Boasting, pride, looking at themselves and saying, I'm better than that guy. I'm past that person. You know, the problem is we can see things happening in our life and it's almost like, shouldn't we be proud of this? And the Bible's going, no. See? No. Not if we're talking about the pride that the world's talking about. It's not the kind of humble gratitude for the grace of God. No, don't get into that. Stop boasting. Remember how chapter 1 ended? Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's get our focus where it needs to be. If you've discipled someone, mentored someone, helped someone, counseled someone, and good things have happened, whisper in their ear, hey, watch out for pride. Watch out. Because it is the thing that will shut it all down. He gives some logic after saying no more boasting about men. Look back at our passage, middle of verse 21. He says, listen, none of that needs to be in our thinking. Stop your boasting. And he's back to the original issue of the factions in the church. And he says, listen, let me straighten a few things out. All things are yours. Look at that. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Now, you know the problem in the text has been so far that Paul has identified that they're going around thinking, I'm of my leader. I belong to Paul. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of whatever. And he says, no, let me turn that thought on its head. Look at what he does here. No, he says, the pupil doesn't belong to his teacher. See, he says the teacher belongs to his pupil. But it's not just an exclusive relationship. He goes on to say, wait, it's not just that you don't belong to Paul. It's that Paul belongs to you. But you know what? It's not just Paul. It's Apollos belongs to you too. And you know what? Cephas belongs to you too. As a matter of fact, everyone who can possibly help you grow in your Christian life belongs to you. Let's just get really big. And he goes and he says, listen, whether it's the world or life or death or things present or the future, let me just tell you right now, all things are yours. Why? Because of your association with Christ. You are of Christ and Christ is of God. I know that's pretty deep, but here he's saying, listen, it's not this exclusive pupil-mentor relationship. Number two on your outline, if you help somebody and there's real progress there, be sure and remind them of this. You're not going steady. Okay? That's a good way to put it. Remember that in high school? Had that moment, okay, we're going to do it. We're going to go steady now. See, I can justify all my jealousy and envy. And okay, just you and me, man. That's it. Not having lunch with anybody else. You're not driving home with anybody else. It's you and me, babe. See, I remember that conversation. And that may work for teenage relationships, but it certainly doesn't work in the church. Don't bring that kind of thinking into your discipleship relationship. Hey, it's me and you, okay? It's me and you, and I'm now your leader. I'm your mentor. I will keep you accountable, and I will now be the singular voice of biblical reason and sanity in your world. Okay, now we never set ourselves up like that, but it's interesting how quick a new Christian starts to look at the person that's helped them that way. Have you noticed that? Wow, you know what? Well, I wonder what so-and-so thinks. Let me call him. You know, oh, what do you think about this? And I don't know what to do about that. There's nothing wrong with seeking advice. But when you sense that those people that you've helped now look to you as this singular source of information, just remember, it's not that they belong to you. You belong to them, and so does every other biblical source of good, solid information. And by the way, I find that a lot of bad parenting techniques move over from the home into the church. Don't bring in your weak parenting into the church relationship. See, because what I find is a lot of parents out there think they are the only people that can help their kids, right? I try to protect them because I'm the only, you know, mom, it is me. Like, you guys are perfect, right? And you're going to be the ultimate source to teach. No one laughed at that. Is that a little too close to home I'm talking here now? Sorry. But we think we are it for our kids. No one else. Mom and dad, that's it. We're the only people, and we're gonna guide them through life, and it's just us. I'm not trying to minimize your special relationship that you have with your children. That's great. But, you know, God has gifted lots of other people to help your children grow and develop. You realize that, right? Don't bring your anxiety and your fear and your insecurities from your parenting into the church to where now you create the same kind of relationship with people that you're mentoring or in your Bible study. Don't bring that into the church. Recognize that it's not that way in your home, but that's another sermon, and it's certainly not that way in your church. You have 1,000 guardians in Christ. Recognize it. All things are yours, he says. Pupil doesn't belong to the teacher belongs to the pupil, and not just a singular relationship, several others. 10,000 guardians in Christ. How should you view me, he says? I love this. Very applicable to what I just said. I'll explain what that means in a minute. But verse 1, look at our passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then, he said, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Now, that may seem like a switch because we've talked about already in 1 Corinthians how he's servants of the Corinthians and how we've seen elsewhere, we've cross-referenced from 2 Corinthians. He says, I'm servants of you guys. Now, that is an inverted leadership model from the world. I recognize how in reality the leader is the servant, right? If you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be a servant. Now, that's great. But ultimately, that's secondary to his primary concern. I'm not just a servant of the people I serve in the human lateral and horizontal relationships. I am a servant ultimately to Christ, he says. See, and then he illustrates it as best he can with this concept of a stewardship. And it's perfect. It's ingenious. Middle of verse 1. He says, so you ought to see us as people entrusted with the secret things of God. And as apostles, that goes further than what we do in reiterating it. But fine, we are entrusted with something, a ministry here. Verse 2, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Question, to whom? Who do they got to answer to? Who do they answer to? Who do they have to be faithful? Who's going to review them? Well, that's what he gets into. He says, I care very little, and that's a good phrase to underline for you that are really into pleasing people. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any other human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. That doesn't make me innocent. Underline this. The Lord is the judge, right, in my life. It is the Lord who judges me. Ultimately, I know who I'm working for. Turn to Galatians chapter 1, if you would. And he talks about how God's going to reward, and he's going to bring to light all the things hidden. Bottom line is, he works for God. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Galatians 1:10. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? What do you think the answer is there? He's about to write a real scathing letter to the Galatian churches. He says, I'm not trying to win the approval of men, no. He says, am I trying to please men? Is that my goal here? That's not my goal. He says, if I were still trying to please men, as he did in his former life, he said, I would not be a, as he says here in 1 Corinthians 4:1, I would not be a servant of Christ. Number three in your outline, you make a difference in someone's life, got a lot of high fives after leading that Bible study. They really like the counsel you gave them to help them through their marital crisis. Remember this, remind them of this. Number three, you won't always please them. You won't always please them. Why? Because that's not your goal. That's not the purpose. See, ultimately, it's not about trying to please them. Don't put those together in your mind that good ministry is always going to be followed up by a thank you note and a box of candies, right? You are such a great Christian to me. See? Look at chapter 4, down further in the chapter, as Paul's talking about his next visit to Corinth. Look what he says in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 4:21, back to our passage. He knows that in giving them all this instruction, they're either going to get it together or they're not going to get it together. And he says in verse 21, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you, I love this, with a whip? Oh, that sounds nice. Or in love with a gentle spirit? What do you prefer? Bottom line is, I might come and it might not go so well. You may not like what I have to say. That's all going to depend on where you're at when I show up. I might come, there might be high fives all around, a lot of hugs, gentle love, it's great. Or I might come and you may still have it all messed up and I might have to come there and it may be really hard. See, God, he says, is my judge. Remember that when you lead your Bible study. Remember that when you parent your children. Remember that when you help someone through a counseling situation where you're giving them biblical advice. Just know you're not always going to please them. So I was thinking of this, I put it this way in my own mind. If you in giving your sphere of influence, some kind of biblical perspective, have not impinged on one of your relationships yet, you either have all perfect friends or you're not being faithful to your job. See? If truth has not impinged on your relationships, you either have perfect friends or you're not standing up for the truth. You know what I'm saying? Because eventually, they're not going to like the haircut and they're going to go, I don't like this. And you need to say, well, I warned you about that. You won't always like it because I'm really not trying to please you. I'm trying to be faithful to my ministry. And my ministry is to help you pursue Christ, to point you in the right direction. And sometimes those conflict. Be careful. If you think it always ends with a high five, it doesn't. You won't always please those you're trying to help. Because if you're faithful, as Proverbs 27:6 says, then there's going to be wounds involved. You know that old text? It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And there are a lot of people out there trying to do ministry who are people pleasers, and they care very much about the approval of people. And Paul says, listen, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. Well, that's important. Man, that's critically important. Let's understand and remind our people who are blessed by us now that maybe next week they won't be so blessed. Because the bottom line is we're not evaluating our ministry on the pleasure of the target. The ultimate responsibility is God. Paul's focused on that. Praise from God. That's what I want to get. Verse 6. Now, brothers, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos. What things? Well, we started with an agricultural example. We talked about planting and watering. We looked at architectural example. We looked at building. We looked at stewardship, being a steward. It's been flavored with exhortations about humility. And look at all of it, and you see it constantly comes back to Apollos and Paul. I mean, he uses that grammatically throughout this. And he says, you know, I know I've been applying myself and my name's been plugged into the sentence here. He says, but you know, I want to do that for your benefit because I want you to learn from us the meaning of the saying, look at this, don't go beyond what's written. Apparently that's what they often said and we need to say it too. Don't go beyond what is written. What is written, kind of a technical phrase of the New Testament for what the scripture teaches, don't go beyond that. And if you look back through all he's taught from chapter 1, verse 10, there's all kinds of Old Testament quotations. And he's talking about don't boast in this, don't do that. If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. He quotes passage after passage after passage, trying to get these people to recognize it's not about them, it's about God. It's what God is doing. God is the focus. God is the perspective. And he says, you've got to remember that. Don't go beyond what is written. Then, he says, you won't take pride, bottom of verse 6, in one man over and against another. And then he asks three rhetorical questions. You want to get it right? You want the biblical perspective? You don't want to go beyond what's written? Then here. Answer these questions, he says. For who makes you different from anyone else? Let's answer those. Okay, rhetorical question number one. Who makes you different from anyone else? Answer, God. It's not your book. It's not your seminar. It's not your Bible study. It's not your mentor. It's not your discipleship program. It's not your pastor. It's not your favorite book. It's none of that. It's God. You know that. Paul said it countless times. Paul may plant and Apollos may water. God causes the growth. God changes life. God makes things happen. So you need to recognize that, he says. This is not about your favorite teacher. This is not about any of those things. It's not about you. It's about God. Second rhetorical question, verse 7. What do you have that you did not receive? Answer, nothing. You don't have anything you didn't get. Here's a great statement, and as the great historians of the church have said, this is the sentence of grace. You don't have anything you haven't received. That is what grace is all about. And if you have taught someone and they've grown, you know what? It's a gift from God. If you've helped someone understand the Bible, it was a gift from God. If you've counseled someone through a marital crisis and their marriage is salvaged, it's a gift from God. If you've helped someone through some situation and applied biblical principles in their lives, it's a gift from God. What do you have that you have not received? See, when they're sitting around saying we're rich, we're wealthy, we're in need of nothing, they think they did it. See, when the Pharisee goes up the Temple Mount to pray and he says, I'm so glad I'm better than that guy, he thinks it's about him. What do you have that you haven't received? Nothing. Third rhetorical question, the painful one. Hey, if you did receive it, if it's something God gave you, why do you boast as though you had not? Why do you make it like something you earned? Why do you make it like something you deserve? If it's something God graciously gave you. Number four in your outline. If someone's life is changed by your ministry, I put it this way. Remind them that their growth is God's grace. See, whatever happens, whatever changes, whatever advances, whatever progress, whatever thing that happens that is good, it is a gift from God. Does that remind you of James chapter 1? Every good and perfect gift, it comes from hard work and a lot of Bible study. See? No, it comes from God. Comes from great teaching and discipline. You know, that may be what you did, but the bottom line is you can build the house all day, but unless God wants it built, it's not going to be built. See? Unless the Lord builds the house. It's just a waste of time. God does it. You can plant, you can water all day, but God causes the growth. Here's all I'm saying. You got to put the focus back on grace, and you've got to make it clear in your mind and in the people that you happen to be positively affecting for Christ. This is a gift of grace. That leaves no room for boasting. It leaves no room for pride. It leaves no room for an exclusive mentoring relationship. It leaves no room for the thought that, you know what, this is always going to feel good and be fun. No, it's about God. It's not about us. Last weekend, I attended my high school reunion, and that's why I wasn't here with you. Looking back on it now, I wished I were here last weekend. It's amazing in going to those high school reunions how many things have changed and how many things have not changed. You know, you walk in and there's some things that are just exactly like they were years ago, and the same click or the same, and the prophetic yearbook most likely two labels sometimes are just exact prophetic, boom, yeah. But then there, every now and then you run into people at the reunion and they totally shock you, right? You meet the guy that you knew in high school was going to create the new energy source for the world, you know, and change the world. Multi-billionaire. You just knew that guy's going to make it. And he walks up to you and he just checked out on life, you know, after high school. And he's like, you know, brain dead standing there. And you're like, what? We've been in calculus together. And what do you, you know, what? Oh, Sally, hi. You know, it's just you don't get it. And inversely, you find the people like at my table this last week. You got these people that in high school you thought, this guy is not going to survive, you know? And you thought a lot of other things I can't share in church, but you think, they're not going to make it, right? And against the worldly standard of success, you're sitting there going, wow. Now you're looking in your yearbook or whatever thinking, are you the same guy? Because their life is taken off and they're fascinating and they've done all this incredible stuff and they're sharing with you their stuff if they're telling you the truth. You know, it's like you're totally impressed. You're like, wow, I never thought. I mean, you know, it's impressive. It's kind of like when someone comes up to me and says, you know, I'm standing there with my kids in the lobby or whatever. Wow, your kids sure have grown. And it's like, you know, I guess, yeah, they haven't shrunk or anything. Yeah, they're growing. See, but when they say that, I agree with them because I know it's true, but I don't really notice. I see them every day. They seem to be the same size for the most part, day after day, because their growth is gradual and it's imperceptible and it's just a little bit at a time. But to them, if they haven't seen my kids for a year, they're like, you know, what are you feeding those kids? And it's like they think they're just springing up. It's kind of how it was at my reunion. As I sat there with my jaw on the table going, I can't believe you're the same guy, right? They're like, whatever. It's to them, it's nothing. Because their life, they've made a series of changes since high school where they just every day have made a choice about what they were going to do and what their priorities would be and where they were going to go. And here they are now, these fascinating people with, you know, again, granted, against the backdrop of worldly success, they're like these amazing people. And you say, wow. And they're not surprised because they didn't see it. Matter of fact, they're kind of surprised you're so surprised. And then you're embarrassed that you were so surprised. But it was like, you know, it's to them just normal life. And I think to myself, that's the way it is for a lot of us who sit there and think, well, we're not really doing much for Christ. When in reality, if you've been paying attention and if you've been responding to the call and prompting of God, the daily and weekly decisions and priorities that you make, you're leaving behind you a trail of changed lives. And all you got to do is be faithful. Just keep on going. Some of you, my fear was in preaching this message and several others in this context, is that you'll think it doesn't apply to you. You know, that's for the superstar, the Bible study leader, or somebody else. It's not for the regular guy like me. I'll never have to remind anybody of that because I don't think I'm making any difference. But the problem is, you probably are, and you don't even know it because of the daily decisions you're making as a follower of Christ. You know, 10 years at the workplace, you don't think you've made a difference. There's probably people there whose lives are radically different because of you, because God has utilized you graciously to change their lives. Here's what I'm saying. If you think maybe this doesn't apply to you, it may apply to you way more than you think. People may need to know from you things that you never thought people needed to hear, because in reality, they're looking at you and you are a major catalyst for change in their lives. Don't sell short what God can do when you step up and say to Him, day in and day out, month after month and year after year, here am I, send me. You keep praying that prayer every morning and you know what? You are going to be a catalyst for change. And when you do, man, don't let those gains end up in the loss column. You right here, you remember these four things, because these are reminders Paul had to make. And when he made them because he was concerned that those people rightly understand his role and everybody else's in this thing that we call the Christian life. It's all about grace. It's all about God. No room for boasting.
No room for boasting. A challenging call to get our pride out of the way when it comes to ministry, so we can be people who make a difference. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares. Now, today's message may have been a bit uncomfortable to hear, but at Focal Point, we're committed to never sugarcoating or watering down God's Word. We won't shy away from the difficult truths. If you believe this kind of Bible teaching is important, we invite you to join with us by donating to support this program. Your gift goes directly to expanding the reach of Pastor Mike's teaching, so more people can explore the depths of Scripture with us each day. And when you give right now towards that mission, we'll say thanks with a new edition of a classic book, Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Sadly, we all know how easy it is to put out an appearance of godliness to the public, but behind closed doors and deep in our hearts to continue walking in sin. How do we move past half-hearted attempts at holiness and walk in true purity of heart? How do we get past the good intentions and live the reality? Well, this book tackles that question and provides practical encouragement as you seek to please God in every area of your life. Again, we'll send you a copy with our thanks for your gift of support today. It's quick and easy to give online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer to call, our phone number is 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. And if you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And don't forget to include a note requesting your copy of Holiness by J.C. Ryle. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to come back Wednesday when we'll continue learning how to be people who make a difference. Pastor Mike will be preparing us for the inevitable trials that come when we begin sharing the gospel. Don't miss this important message coming up next time on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.